Well, good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word that we can learn from it. Lord, I ask that you would take a hold of yours truly today. Use me, Lord, to present your truth in a way that each one can receive it. I ask, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, that we would, Lord God, be your people who follow your will and your way with Christ as the foundation of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. We know from Genesis to Revelation that God changes names. And in Genesis, we learn that he called this guy Abram, renamed him Abraham, and used him to do his purposes, to do what he wanted. And Abraham didn't resist. He became the father of a multitude, or father of multitudes. It's also written that God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but you'll call her Sarah. And Sarah means mother of nations. And again, they didn't resist. This is found in Genesis chapter 17. Last week, we learned from Revelation that God's going to change all the faithful followers, and our names will be changed. He says so. We'll change our names if we overcome all manner of false teaching and idolatry. That's very difficult in these days because even the seminary schools are teaching false doctrine, teaching things that are different from what the Bible teaches. And we've got to get away from that. The faithful overcome evil with Christ as our guide. And today we're going to look at a man named Saul, who was also known as Paul. Saul was a Hebrew name, and Paul was the Latinized version of that Hebrew name. As his ministry grew, he was known exclusively as Paul. And we're going to examine this Saul to learn who he was, and then we're going to look at what he did, and we're going to see in his conversion who he became. We're going to see Saul was a very religious man who fought against the followers of Yeshua, whose name also was changed to Jesus. And after he met our risen Lord, he was reborn, and then he distanced himself from being called Saul, because Saul had a bad reputation. He was known for killing Christians. He was known for beating up Christians. He was known for arresting Christians. He was known for hurting Christianity. You know, I thought about that. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of churches that are known for hurting Christians. A lot of churches that are known for hurting Christianity. I call them Saul churches. Father, I offer myself to you for your use today. Open my mouth with your holy power to give unction to speak. Let me speak clearly, Lord. Father, open the eyes of our understanding with your word of life. Use your word of illuminating light, your word of truth. Let us hear with clarity what your Spirit speaks to this church and all who will hear this message. Open our minds and clear them from every distraction, Lord. We trust that you will be glorified in all ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, page 739 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 22. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, and this is what's written there. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I'm going to pause there for a moment. They led him by the hand because he was blind. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a highfalutin society guy, okay? He wasn't some guy to be led around by the hand. He had to humble himself. This was the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught him, to humble himself. He had to surrender himself being led by the hand like a child. Okay, now we'll continue at verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So he's fasting. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. I'm going to pause there for a moment. When the Lord calls you, and you see in Scripture and other places too, He'll call your name. And in the past, you see in the Old Testament, the proper response is, Here am I, Lord. Take me and use me. Okay? So he responded properly. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one who's called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now listen to what Ananias said. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, about how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He's saying, Are you sure? This is the right guy? Because, you know, this guy wants to kill me. Because I follow you. You want me to go to him? I will if that's what you want. The Lord said, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, there's a prophecy that God is telling. Christ is telling Ananias, Paul is going to suffer for Christ's name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? You see, the word had gotten out. Saul's coming for Christians, okay? Saul's coming for Christians. But then Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus there is Yeshua. If you look at the root word, it's not Jesus, the Latinized, the Romanized, whatever word that we use. Anyway, I think we'll pause there and we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading and hearing of His Word. God's Word is fascinating. This is one of the first books that I taught whenever I became a youth pastor. This was the first book I taught to the youth, the book of Acts. It is the picture of the church, the body of Christ, as the church became the body of Christ, founded on Christ the rock, the solid rock of our faith. This was the picture. And Saul, who later became named Paul, was that instrument that God used to build His church. It's interesting. Saul was born in or around A.D. 5 or A.D. 8, depending on which source you look at. There's different sources. He was born in the city of Tarsus, which was in the province of Cilicia, and that's in modern-day south-central Turkey. The city still exists. It's located about 12 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It's like from here to downtown Butler, away, okay, from the sea. And while its population boasts 3 million people, it's part of the fourth largest metropolitan area in Turkey today. Fourth largest. The history of Tarsus spans more than 6,000 years. How many of us can say our city's 6,000 years old? None of us, okay? Not in this land. There's not a city as older than 200, 250 years maybe. Maybe older. Because we did have people here in the 1600, 1400, anyway. Yeah, well, during the Roman Empire, Tarsus was the capital of the province of Cilicia. It was a big town. Saul was born to Jewish parents. They had Roman citizenship. It's a highly desired thing to have, and he also was a Roman citizen. This came with privileges and protections against the Romans, who were very brutal people. Okay. And in Acts 22, verse 3, we read that he was raised in Jerusalem, and it's understood that his family moved there when he was about 10 years old, or maybe 5 years old. Yeah, probably 5 years old, around A.D. 10. He began studying the Hebrew Scriptures in depth under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, and he was around 10 years old at that time when he started studying the Scriptures. And all of this is important because as we learn about Saul, we realize he was a very religious man. He loved God. And when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that he was protecting his faith. And so often, churches believe they're doing the right thing by running people out the doors. They think they're doing the right thing by running the pastors off. They think they're doing the right thing by chasing people away from Christ. Because that's ultimately what happens. And Christ gets a bad name for it. Truth be told. In Acts 23:6, Saul calls himself a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. So he's got a religious tradition. It's like the preacher who's got a son who's a preacher and so on. The Pharisees were highly religious. They were well-educated students of Jewish law. Pharisee means pure or separated. They were lawyers. They were the ones that Jesus criticized most frequently. It was a term for two groups of ultra-Orthodox Jews. They separated themselves from those that they considered less than or unrighteous. And they created many commandments in connection with their religion. In their pursuit of holiness, they would touch not, taste not, handle not. They had all kinds of rules. You had to go by their rules or you weren't holy. There's a lot of churches that do that too. They profess to be followers of Christ, but they've got a whole big long list of rules and they try to compact you into the rule set. That's not biblical. One school of Pharisees was called the school of Shammai. And these were ultra-conservative religious fundamentalists. Shammai pushed strict observance of religious laws and their man-made doctrines or teachings or traditions and their commandments, and Jesus criticized them for this all the time. One of the things that they said was you can only divorce if there was a serious sin. Jesus criticized them repeatedly, and that drew their hatred. They participated in getting him killed. Another school of Pharisees was the school of Hillel. The school was more liberal. For example, they said, divorce for any reason. One of them came to Jesus and he said, wow, tell me, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That was one of their big deals. They'd put their wives away. They didn't care and they wouldn't take care of them. Contrary to what Scripture says. And as a Pharisee, Saul was likely of the school of Shammai. Very strict. Very strict. He didn't believe Yeshua was the Messiah. And he wanted to destroy the followers of Christ. He wanted to eradicate this sect of Judaism because that's what it was when it began. The way was the way of Christ, the way of the Messiah. It was the way that his followers were living. They chose to follow the way that he laid out. And he was zealous. This Saul was zealous in his pursuit of eradicating this sect. According to Acts, chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, Saul was present for the execution. It was a trial first, and then they executed Stephen. We did a message on Stephen a few years ago. He was the first, what we call Christian martyr, the first one killed for his faith in Jesus. Saul wanted to destroy these people. He wanted to end this following. He wanted to wipe it off the face of the earth. And so many others have come along and tried to do the same thing, and they've failed. The Roman church, for example, killed millions upon millions of followers of Christ. The church killed followers of Christ. Okay? The Saul church, one of them, he wanted to destroy them. Stephen's executioners laid their coats at Saul's feet. And Acts 8:1 states he fully approved of them murdering Stephen. He didn't actually participate in it, but he approved. They put him on trial and said, "Hey, you are a follower of this Jesus." And then they stoned him to death. I don't know if you ever saw any images of stoning. Rocks, okay? They get rocks and they pummel people with rocks till they die. That's what that death was about. Instead of the faith dying with Jesus' execution, it flourished. And Stephen's death didn't do anything to stop it either. They thought it would. But we'll scare them. We'll scare those Christians. Yeah, they'll run away. They're not really followers. No. And the fact that it didn't stop believers from believing, this enraged Saul. He wanted them dead. Acts 8:3 tells how Saul tore up the church. He went into the houses of believers and he took both men and women to prison. Think about this, okay? Your followers, okay? Your believers. Right here. The people in this room. I don't see anybody here that I think isn't a believer, okay? You're all followers of Jesus Christ. What if a SWAT team comes in here, okay, and starts flipping over the pews, knocking things over, tearing the banners off the wall, knocking down our candles or our pulpit or whatever. Think about that. They come into your house and they start breaking things up, flipping your furniture around, busting holes in your walls. That's what was happening. These people were being ravaged. This guy Saul was murderous. He was a true believer in God. He wanted to do God right and he thought he was. But he was destroying the followers of Jesus. This is the guy we're talking about. Imagine if there were armed soldiers would come into your house because you're a believer. That's what was happening at that time. You want to talk about a test of faith? That's a real test of faith there. Somebody comes and knocks down your door, busts up your stuff, messes up your house, drags you and your wife or you and your children off to prison. That's what was happening. And a lot of believers fled to Damascus. That was 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem. 140 miles. That's a long distance. They took off. They were trying to get away from him. And Saul destroyed Christians, and he harmed the name of Christ. And as I said before, there's many churches that fit into that category today. They're harming Christians, and they're hurting the name of Christ. They damage those who have authentic faith in Christ. They are the Saul churches. They're destroying what Christ built. They're guided by false ideas. They're guided by religious idolatry. They worship their religion. They worship their rules. They worship their regulations. They worship their pews. They worship their buildings. They worship their stained glass or lack of it. They worship their crosses or the lack of them. They worship all these things instead of Almighty God. And they're hurting the name of Christ. They chase people away from Christ and His authentic church. To believe in His authentic church, we have to first believe in Him. And if we believe in Him, if we believe in the one true Messiah of Almighty God, then we will not do those things that are being done in the name of Christ. We won't harm the body of Christ. Saul's zeal to stop the believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, he got permission from the high priest to chase after them to Damascus. Now, there were no airplanes. He wasn't flying on a puddle jumper from here to Damascus, okay? He wasn't taking a one-hour flight. He was going on foot. It was going to take him days to travel 100. Even at a fast pace, it was going to take him more than a week. And his purpose was simple. He planned to arrest the followers of Jesus. Those who fled from Jerusalem to avoid him and his persecution were going to get rounded up and dragged back to Jerusalem to be put on trial. It wasn't good enough for him to go into their houses and bust things up and take them off and arrest them there. He went after them. This is how zealous he was to destroy the followers of Christ. He'd drag them back to Jerusalem to be tortured. He'd drag them back to Jerusalem to be put on trial and even killed. And he had several men with him to bring the prisoners back. And as I think I said earlier, they were not Pharisees. He would have walked ahead of them. And so as he's walking ahead of them, he gets struck down by the power of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, by the light that shone upon him. On that road that led from Jerusalem to Damascus, he was overcome by the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Blinded, powerless, knocked to the ground. And he heard the voice of Jesus. And he responded immediately, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" After he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Jesus took it personally. And what do you think happens whenever the church or any member of a church persecutes Christians? Jesus takes it personally. It's the same thing, folks. And as I was reading this text, I'm realizing this can be applied to churches. We can look at the churches in Revelation and we can see, "I have this against you. I have this against you. I have this against you." Jesus says over and over, "You got this right, but I have this against you." Do you think he doesn't hold that against churches that are hurting the true believers, that are harming those who have faith in Christ? You know he does. He doesn't change. And those men that were with Saul, they heard the voice. But they didn't see anybody. And isn't that how the first apostles surrendered their lifestyles to following Jesus when he beckoned them? Didn't they drop everything? That's what's written. They left their nets. They were fishermen. Left their everything and followed him. They gave it up. They were fully surrendered, absolutely acknowledging him as the one. And after his encounter with the risen Christ, being blinded and humbled, what did he do? He let those guys lead him by the hand into Damascus. Now that was a long walk. They were almost there whenever this happened, okay? But if it was 5 miles, 10 miles, it was some distance, he's walking like a child in somebody else's hand. Blinded, powerless. And after this encounter with the risen Christ, he became a faithful follower of Christ. He obeyed the Lord. And he went to Damascus, and then there's this guy Ananias, who's a faithful follower. Jesus appears to him in a dream and says, "Go and talk to this Saul." And he says, "I don't know about this. This guy's killing Christians." Then he obeyed the Lord. He visited Saul, prayed over him, and Saul received his sight and was baptized. And there are so many today who say, "Oh, you don't need to be baptized." Well, you know what? Every conversion that I see in the New Testament church, they're baptized, okay? And they're not taking children and sprinkling some water on them. They're not sprinkling water on adults. They're taking them and they're putting them in the water. Okay? Somehow, they've twisted the Scriptures into being something other than what it is. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. He was a born-again, enthusiastic believer. And he became a missionary to an unbelieving world. Jesus said, "Go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel." He repeatedly shared his conversion story throughout his life. I think it shows up 3 times in the book of Acts. I was knocked to the ground. This Jesus just took over. He just knocked me down and I was blind. I couldn't see. Saul's education and his background as a Pharisee, coupled with his Roman citizenship, worked in his favor as a missionary because he got arrested lots of times. He surrendered all to the Lordship of Christ and he won souls. He started churches. He continued to build the kingdom of God. Instead of harming Christ, he built his church. Instead of running people off, he welcomed them in. He lost his bad reputation and he gained a new reputation. And the name changed from Saul to Paul signified that that was real. After his conversion from Judaism to Christ, his passion and zeal were turned to defending the faith that he had persecuted. It states that after he was baptized, he immediately went into the synagogue to preach Christ. Now that was a bold move, because here he's a Pharisee. He's one of them. He's a religious leader. And so he steps right up to the plate, and what does he do? He tells them, this Jesus that you persecuted, meaning the Jews, he was the one. Saul was known for being a hater of the followers of Christ. And the people were scratching their heads saying, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that came here to kill the Christians? He was known to have a fiery temper. He was known to be impulsive. He was known to be driven by his passion. And this undoubtedly served to motivate him for Christ when he was converted. You know, one historical book describes him. You think of Saul, this Christian persecutor, you know, some big, bold warrior type guy. Well, that's not what the book says. It says he was a man of moderate stature, with crisp, scanty hair, near bald, crooked legs, blue eyes, large knit brows, and a long nose. That's how it describes him. This is big, you know, handsome rascal who's going out there beating up. No, he was a little scrawny guy. His example is clearly of faithful service. You know, in the 11th chapter of his second letter to the believers in Corinth, he tells of the many perils that he survived. He was illegally beaten with rods 3 times. How many of us have been beaten with rods? I can't raise my hands. Not for my faith, anyway. He was whipped near to death 5 times with 39 stripes. 39 was the magic number because after they went to 40, usually people died. They could get away with 39 without killing him. 5 times they did that to him. And one time the people stoned him near to death, or it's possible that he was actually dead. God brought him back. They tossed him out of town as a dead man. That's what the scripture tells us. Acts chapter 14. He was imprisoned in Damascus, but he escaped by being let down in a basket. People came and let him out of the prison. Can you imagine a jailbreak today? It would hit the news, wouldn't it? 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time says he was in the water all night and day. I don't know what kind of creatures are in the water out there, but I'm guessing they're not going to enjoy it, being in the water night and day, even just soaking in the salt water for a day and a night. He said he was in perils of water. He said he was in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. How many of you have ever met false brethren? Yeah, me too. Me too. They're the Sauls. They haven't been converted. They haven't been transformed by the renewing of their minds. They have not become followers of Jesus Christ. They pretend to be followers. They might be followers of a religion. They might have a religious construct that they're walking down a tightrope. But they don't have a relationship. He preached God's love and he preached peace that passes understanding. And yet he was rewarded with violence. He was rewarded with hatred. He was rewarded with trials. And there's a lot of preachers out there that quit because of this very same thing. They preach the love of God. They preach the peace that passes understanding. And they're rewarded with hatred. They're rewarded with trials. They're rewarded with violence. There's a book that's called The Devil in Pew 7, written by a man who had a devil in pew 7, persecuted him as a preacher. By God, Saul persevered and overcame evil. By then he was Paul. This is a true testament to the power of God, even in one life, even in your life. God can keep you. He can help you to overcome. He can help you to break those chains that bind you. He can help you to overcome religious oppression. On top of all the troubles and persecutions that he endured, he suffered something that he called a thorn in the flesh. He begged God to free him from this messenger of Satan. That's what he called it. That's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 3 times he said he begged God to release him, and God said no. My grace is sufficient. And sometimes God says no to us, and we don't like it. But Saul continued. He didn't give up. He didn't walk away. He didn't bail out. His letters to the churches that he helped to start make up most of the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is comprised of the letters that Saul, also known as Paul, wrote. And his name change is a matter of dispute among scholars. His Hebrew name, Saul, means asked for, prayed for, borrowed. And it's believed that his name was after the biblical king Saul. As a Roman citizen, he also had the Latin name Paul, which in Greek is pronounced Paulos, and in Latin, Paulus. Same name. Some say it was typical for Jews at that time to have 2 names, the Roman name and the Jewish name. Jesus only had 1 name, Yeshua. And Jesus called him Saul, Saul when he knocked him down. Ananias, in that vision from the Lord, he referred to him as Saul of Tarsus. Ananias, when he went to visit him, called him Brother Saul when he healed him. Acts 13:9 refers to Saul as Paul for the first time on the island of Cyprus. Luke wrote Saul, who is also called Paul. Some use this to disclaim his name change at his conversion, but Luke uses only Paul after that. He doesn't call him Saul again. And all the letters of the New Testament refer to him as Paul. All the letters that he wrote refer to him as Paul. The point is that the name he was called changed as he turned into a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel. No more would he chase away believers. No more would he run off godly people. No more would he hurt Christ's church. His name was changed. He wasn't Saul anymore. He was Paul. Instead, he welcomed people. He taught the good news. He brought people into the kingdom of God. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Welcome people? And, you know, we may get people to come into this building. Might seem to be undesirable. But God wants them. And we can be His instruments to get them into the kingdom. As I wrap this up, I want you to think about that, folks. As we move into a new place with God as a believing church, let us be welcoming. Let us be loving. Let us be faithful. Let us be truthful. Let's be a New Testament church. Let us loyally endure whatever God allows, like the New Testament believers did, like Saul did. Let us teach and preach the truth, the absolute truth of God's Word. And let's embrace the simplicity that is in Christ. That's how it's expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's give sincerity. Let's embrace mental honesty. Let's be free from pretense. Let's be liberated from hypocrisy. Let's not be self-seeking. But with open hearts, let us manifest generosity here and beyond. And let us be Christ's church. Not your church. Not my church. Not somebody else's church. Christ's church. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, We are your people. We seek to glorify your name. We know that you change names. We know that Saul was one that was chasing believers away. We know, Lord, a lot of times the church chases people away. Help us instead, Father, to welcome people. Help us to teach the good news. Help us to bring people into your kingdom. Help us to be faithful and truthful as a New Testament church. Help us to loyally endure whatever you allow, and help us to teach and preach the truth of your word. Help us to embrace the simplicity that is in Christ, we pray, without pretense and without hypocrisy. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's open our hymnals to number 394. Can you get over to the piano, Rose? You need help. You can get over. Turn to your left. There you go. There you go. You got it. Okay. Number 394, we will sing the first and the last verse. Number 394, I surrender all. Number 394. Well, we could do all four. You want to do all four, Rose? We'll do all four. For those of you who might be interested in helping us to support the ministry, you may send your gifts to Pastor John, care of Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. May God richly bless you.